Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Well, let's read, and then we'll see what this little passage of Scripture has to say. You know, it's just two verses, but it's very, very powerful, very important for us as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Well, now that's a very simple admonition. Shouldn't be very difficult at all. And yet, the strange thing about it is, there are many, many Christians who disobey this particular admonition here because they get mad about somebody or get mad about something, and they think, honestly, that they're right in their own heart for being upset about it. And so they want to take matters into their own hands and exercise what they think is a little righteous indignation, and they're going to try somehow to get God's favor in the deal, to get God on their side, to exercise their anger and their clamor and other things, try to win over other people to their side in order to justify themselves. Now, the Lord already told us in a previous lesson up here when we were dealing with Ephesians 4:26 that it's okay for you to be angry, but he just told you not to sin. Now, the limitations on that anger, then, are down here in verse 31 and verse 32. In other words, it's right to be upset about some things, but not to get into either of these two categories right here, or you're going to go into sin. And the trouble is, if you've been saved any length of time, if you've been around Christians for any length of time, unfortunately, and I don't say this to give lost people an alibi not to receive Christ, because a lot of us as Christians have had a difficult time dealing with this verse, but I'm just telling you, a lot of us have tried to find ways in our Christian life to exercise verse 26 by being angry without giving regard to verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 are very clear about this. Christians today can be very bitter about some things, so Paul gives this great admonition on how to get past all of that stuff. Now, you've got to put away some things, and that can be tough. You've got to put away, first of all, bitterness. He says here, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." What is bitterness? Well, bitterness is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and it's bad. It is so bad. It's tough to get rid of it. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root," it's a root, "of bitterness, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So what do you have to do? You have to look into it. You've got to be diligent about it, because you could fail of the grace of God. So the grace of God is there to keep this root of bitterness from springing up, causing trouble to you and causing trouble to a lot of the people that are around you. Now, the best thing to do is get the root out. But if you've ever had a root canal, or if you've ever tried to pull a piece of brush with a deep tap root, you can find out how very difficult that is. And truthfully, in life, there are some experiences that have come your way. There are some experiences that have come my way that have left their root in you. And try as you may, it's very difficult to root that thing out completely. So you've got to rely daily upon the grace of God to keep that thing from springing up. And I'll tell you what it'll try to do. It'll try to spring up. I've had things in my life as a Christian that have rested down in there, and I found late in the evening or early in the morning, those things want to spring up. And what happens is they want to command a lot of attention, and they want to dominate you during your prayer time. They want to dominate you during your Bible reading time. They want to dominate you when you are driving in the car or somewhere alone, or when another incident comes up. You want to compound the problem. And the trouble is, if you fail of the grace of God, then what will happen is that thing will spew out into other folks. preachers sometimes will get bitter about things. They'll get into their pulpits and they'll start to preach, and the problem is they've got bitterness down in their heart. And so they're trying to preach a message out there to their folks to try to be a help to them, but the bitterness starts coming intermixed with the message. The people are having a hard time understanding what the problem is, and so they start to take some things personally. And when they start to accept some of the blame for some of the things that have gone wrong unintentionally from the preacher, he sees that it's starting to work, and so he'll start to accuse and browbeat the sheep. And some preachers do that. Sometimes preachers will get up and accuse the congregation of bringing evil spirits into the church and start to beat on them about some of the reasons that the Holy Spirit's not moving into the church. And I don't say that there are not reasons why the Holy Spirit doesn't move sometime, but a lot of times what's happening is the preacher himself is dull. The preacher himself is bitter about something. He comes in, doesn't realize that the stuff is being communicated through his voice, through his temperament, through his mind, through other spirits, and he accuses people that are around him, and when in fact it's coming out of his own heart, and then therefore many are defiled. Bitterness is a very horrible thing. Bitterness is something that the Lord Jesus Christ never experienced. He was falsely accused. He was spit upon. He was beaten, but he never got bitter. He didn't have a house when he was down here, but he wasn't bitter. He only had 5 pieces of clothing by the time he went to the cross, but he wasn't bitter. He prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done," but he never got bitter. His own disciples forsook him. He didn't get bitter. Peter, the one of the disciples that he loved, denied him 3 times in the cock crowed, and the Lord looked over at him right before he went to the cross, but he didn't get bitter. He never got bitter about those things. His own family rejected him for a period of time, wouldn't get saved. Later on, we find that some of his brothers did get saved, but he wasn't bitter about it. The Pharisees, who professed to be such great people, he had to fuss at them. He had to bring them down by the words of God in Matthew chapter 23, but he never got bitter. If he had gotten bitter, then he would have poisoned the work. He would have gone into sin. He would have destroyed the work that he came here to do, because the Lord said that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There wasn't any sin in him. He never got bitter about any of that stuff. But you know something? When God puts you through a task, you get mad. You'll get bitter at God for something that he did in your life or something that he didn't do. And I don't say that you haven't been through some very tragic things. You may have lost a child. You may have lost a loved one. You may have lost a spouse. You may have lost a job. You may have lost your health. And you cannot, for the life of you, come up with any conceivable reason why God would be chastening you for some horrible sin in your life. That thing just happened to you, and you've grown bitter because God didn't stop it. God didn't stop the disease. God didn't stop the people that were talking behind your back. God didn't stop the work that was going on in the church to bring about a demise and a split. And you got upset about it. And God could have stopped it. God could have stopped Adam and Eve from sinning. He didn't. You just don't understand. And I don't understand how it is that God sometimes allows these things to happen in the life of a Christian. Paul, every time he turned around to do something great for God, he got beaten. He got shipwrecked. He got starved out. He got accused. But he never got bitter. You'll get bitter at something God did or didn't do, and then you'll backslide and you'll take it out on others. Or you'll sin to show God, hey, you're going to treat me that way? Well, Lord, watch how I'll treat you. You'll go back into alcohol, go back into smoking, go back into dope, go back into illicit relationships. And then what happens is you begin to defile others, and that thing spreads. Bitterness is a horrible thing. Job had every reason in the world to be bitter. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his wealth. The friends that came to help him came to accuse him. And God was the one who was allowing the devil to make these attacks and actually attack him with disease and everything. And Job said in Job chapter 7, verse 11, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." He was bitter. And that'll happen sometimes to a Christian, to a man that God loves. And I don't know what to tell you. I haven't ever been that far into it. All I can tell you is that God says, put it away. God says, please, just be patient. Let me work the thing out. Lost men are bitter. They hear the preaching of the gospel and they get mad at God because they've got to come through Jesus Christ, and they don't want to give up their pride. They don't want to have to humble themselves before the Lord. The Bible says about lost men whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You'll hear men curse and rail on God, take his name in vain. continuously. They get mad at the job, get mad at the family, get mad at the traffic, and curse and curse and curse. The Bible says their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They're bitter. They're bitter. They're mad at God because God can influence things. God doesn't. God uses those occurrences in life to bring a man to the end of himself. I was visiting with a fellow the other day. It was an amazing thing. Cancer. He's been wounded. Family left him. Losing weight. Body drying up. Having to deal with the issue of salvation. Hadn't gotten saved yet. Has every reason in the world to get bitter. But right now I can't detect bitterness in him. Confusion. Doesn't understand everything. But I don't detect the bitterness. I'll tell you something. You better watch that bitterness. That thing is a wicked, wicked thing. It'll creep up on you. You'll think you're righteous indignation. It's not righteous indignation. It's bitterness. And the more attention that you give to it, the more that it grows. You think it would go away, but it doesn't go away. It keeps coming back. You're bitter. You're bitter. And now you're beginning to affect other people. People that get around you look like they've bitten into a lemon because the things they hear from you and the things they see in you are causing them to they're looking at a sourpuss. You're bitter. He says, put it away from you. I know it's tough, but you got to do it. He said, put away wrath. Put away wrath. Well, the Bible exhorts you in James chapter 1 that you got to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, swift to hear. You're better off not to be wrath. What is wrath anyway? Wrath is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It's bad, but what is it? He says wrath and anger. What's the difference? Well, wrath is an enraged feeling that's expressed vehemently and accompanied by bitterness or condemnation. That's where you'll use your voice to beat down somebody else to make you out like you're right. Oh, I've seen it. Man, I've seen Christian after Christian do it to Christians or do it behind Christians' back. Wrath, see, anger can be in you without being expressed, but wrath is something that's expressed. It's an enraged feeling that's expressed. You have an explosion. You blow it into them. I've watched them, boy. I've watched them get red in the face. I've watched them cuss each other to the face. Man, you hadn't seen some things. Maybe you have seen it. And I'll tell you what that thing is. That's in the flesh. That thing is not in control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is intended to beat down the opponent, to condemn the opponent. And I'll tell you what the motivating factor is behind it. The motivating factor behind that wrath is you seek to justify yourself. What's happened is God or a preacher or the very person that you're talking to has pointed out a sin in your life, and you're not about to admit any fault whatsoever for the sin that's going in your life. Drunks will do this. Drunks will come in and they're drunk and they're despondent and they're upset and the money's drying up and their health is no good and their mind is going. They'll blame everybody in the world for the trouble that they're having, but they won't take the blame themselves. They'll condemn them, and they're bitter, and they'll show those enraged feelings and vehemently express it to condemn those people. Why? Because they're the drunk. They're the one having the problem, and they're not about to admit that it's their fault. That's the way a lot of people are. They'll take it out on the messenger. Haven't you ever read the Bible? The prophets were killed. The prophets were imprisoned. The prophets were stoned. Hey, man, it wasn't the fault of the prophet. They were just told by God to point out the sin, and when they pointed out the sin, the person that heard it decided to take it out on the messenger and condemn him. They condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and you've got that in your nature, and the Lord says you better put that thing away from you. You have no business expressing that kind of anger and condemning other people vehemently to try to knock them down in order to justify yourself. You're wrong. And then he says anger. He said you better let the bitterness go. You better let the wrath go. You better let the anger go. Now, anger may not be expressed like wrath. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. Many times it's not accompanied by an outburst like wrath. Many times it's just deep-seated. There are lots and lots of angry Christians that don't even express it. Oh, it's in there. Generally, it'll manifest itself in bitterness, and it'll start to defile people that way. But what will happen is that anger will build up inside of you like a rage, like a cauldron. Now, the problem is, unfortunately, you can't hold on to it forever. Eventually, like a volcano, it'll blow right out of the top. But at the time when you least expect it, at the time when it'll do the least amount of good. And you know the strange thing about it? You'll take that anger out on the people that you love the most. Now, they don't understand that you're expressing your love to them when you express all that anger. But the reason that you'll do it with people that you love the most is because you're safe with them. You don't think they're going to quit loving you when you blow up. Oh, you wouldn't dare let anybody else see the anger. I can remember an instant one time when somebody crossed me, and I got upset about the thing, and I came home, and the first little deal that popped off at the house, I blew. This had been years ago. My wife turned to me, and she said very calmly, and this was so wise. She said to me, I realize you're upset, but that amount of anger doesn't belong with this incident. You brought that home with you. Boy, you talk about denial. I wouldn't admit it. No way, I didn't bring that home, blah, 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 blah. You know how that is. She said, no, I realize that what happened here upset you, but not to that level. You brought that home with you. Boy, you talk about wise and calm. She wouldn't accept it, you know. She wouldn't accept the blame. She was right. I said, well, you're right. Something happened at church, and, try to be the man, you know, try to be saving face. Of course, I wouldn't deal with it. She said, well, the best thing to do is just go back over there the next time you get to church and deal with that situation, and then you won't have to be so mad. So sure enough, the next time I got over there, I visited with the fella, and we got the thing settled. And a strange thing is, we got it settled very calmly. I didn't have to be angry, and I didn't have to take it home. Anger a lot of time is your fear. It's your fear to confront a situation you know you need to deal with, and you're chicken to do it. So what you do is you get mad about it, and you stew about it, and then you wait till you get in the traffic, and now you're really upset. And the thing that upsets you is something that happened with your boss or your secretary or somebody at the church or your family, some other deal completely unrelated. Then somebody, you know, just pulls out in front of you. They're in a little bit more of a hurry to get home than you are, and all of a sudden, you know, wham! Boy, slam on the brakes, honk the horn, get all furious. Make some obscene comments and some obscene... Yeah, you know how it is. You're just angry. Well, the thing is, you need to learn not to be afraid of situations when they come up and deal with them as the oracles of God. Get wisdom from the book, or learn just not to get mad about certain things. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Well, then lengthen your fuse, man. Don't let every little bitty thing get to you. Quit taking things so seriously. Settle down a little bit. A friend of mine says, breathe through your nose. Don't let every little thing get to you. Don't take everything that happens around you personally. Laugh it off. Take it with a grain of salt. All those expressions are given to teach you to calm down. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. There's a warning in Proverbs to make no friendship with an angry man. You know, you've probably been wondering how come everybody's steering clear from you. Well, they're not going to make a friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, thou shalt not go. You finding more and more people running from you? Well, quit getting so mad about things. Say, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You and you alone are the one that is in charge of whether or not you are going to blow or not. You, not anybody else. They don't make you mad. You allow yourself to get mad. You're the one that chose anger. And the Lord says, put it away. Now, clamor. He said, get rid of that. What is that? Well, clamor is like a tumult. Clamor is that loud and continuous uproar, like many human voices, like in a mob scene. Crucify him! Crucify him! Usually a confused noise, like what happened when they hauled everybody into the amphitheater there and started getting all upset with Paul and the folks there. That loud, confused noise. Hey, there are a lot of people that are like that. You talk to them and they just blah, 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 blah. Mouth just running off 90 to nothing. The only other time you see the word clamor in the Bible, you see it used in reference to a woman. Now, don't take offense here, but just listen to what the Bible says and you'll understand. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. All right, now, clamorous. Clamorous. This is what a prostitute does here. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. So she's stupid. All right, and here's the deal. When you get upset and you start running off at the mouth, you usually don't make sense. You can't draw reasonable conclusions. You get emotional. And what happens when you get emotional is you're no longer paying attention to fact now. You're starting to react to feeling. And when you start reacting to feeling, you get very irrational and very unreasonable. And you're clamorous, loud, continued uproar. You know what people say? Well, he's just like a little old woman. Well, I know several little old women that I love very much that are not clamorous. So, but I use the expression because you see how this thing has a fit to the words of the Bible. And then he says, put away evil speaking. Well, what's that? Well, evil speaking is just talking bad about somebody, talking them down, trying to make friends like they do in junior, you know, in the little elementary school. You got a little girl, she's a friend of another little girl, and then all of a sudden she decides she wants to be friends with another girl that doesn't want to be friends with her. What does she do? She gets some bad scoop on another little girl. She goes to the girl that she wants to make friends with, and she said, did you know what? Put all that evil speaking out there, and then what's the deal? Now she's got a new friendship, they're talking bad about somebody else. Don't you know that's why you do it? The number one reason why you tell bad things on somebody else is because you want to use that as an advantage to either destroy a friendship with somebody else or to control a friendship with somebody that else that you know. You do it by trying to make enemies out of what had been friends. And that's the way you... Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You know, friendships that are made like that are pretty weak, don't you think? Now, Psalm 41, verse 5, David says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? That's what they want to know because they're talking bad about him. In Titus 3, we're warned about this evil speaking. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is the way it comes out. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. So when you speak evil of somebody, you're disobeying Titus chapter 3, verse 2. You're to be gentle, not to be a brawler, showing all meekness unto all men. You got to put the thing away. Now, you know what happens with somebody that's an evil speaker? Well, they're just like a natural brute beast. Somebody says, well, he's just like a bull in a china closet. Remember that? These speak evil of things, those things which they know not. Well, because they're stupid, they're irrational. As brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. So evil speaking does nothing but make you look bad when it's all said and done. I mean, you'll tear up somebody for a while. But a little while later, they'll find out you don't have anything good to say about anybody. And then you look at you like a natural brute beast, like a bull in a china closet. They'll run, buddy. He says you got to put all that thing away with all malice. Malice is where you use all these things that I just described to you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You use those things to hurt somebody. I mean, that's your intention. Sometimes the stuff just blows, but when it's malicious, you're using that to, you're trying to hurt them. You wouldn't take a knife or a gun, but you'll use your mouth. And they'll say a 6-inch tongue or however long your tongue is, will knock down a 6-foot man. Oh, you'd take them right down. I mean, there are reports of people that have had bad rumors spread about them that hurt them so bad the men ended up dying because their reputation was destroyed. You're not right at all with God if you're going to use malice to hurt somebody. Okay. Rather than do all these things, boy, we spent a long time on that, didn't we? Well, you have to. You got to kind of dig in there. What does he tell you to do? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what he tells you to do. Can you forgive him? The best way in the world to get rid of those things that we just dealt with in verse 31 is to be kind. You know, the Lord was kind to you. The Bible says in Luke that the Lord was kind to the unthankful. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, has anybody ever really done anything to you that was worse than what you've done to Christ? Well, if Christ was able to forgive you of all the things that you have done, then why can't you forgive him? You know that Bible says that if a man were to come to you 7 times in a day and ask forgiveness, that 7 times in a day, you're supposed to give him that forgiveness. You say, but that sure is hard to do. You better believe it's hard to do. That's why the apostle said right after the Lord told them to do that, they said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's tough duty. But you know something? You can do it. They did it. You can do it by the grace of God. He comes to you 7 times in a day saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You ought to forgive him because Christ forgave you. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Well, what's tender-hearted? Tender-hearted is not hard-hearted. Men that are angry and clamorous, wrath, bitter, they're hard-hearted, boy. I mean, you can't penetrate that heart with any tenderness whatsoever. Tender-hearted is somebody like somebody that knows how to love that hadn't been trampled on. Well, I realize you've been trampled on, but the Lord's been trampled on. Paul was trampled on. The disciples were trampled on. But you be tender-hearted. You love them. You try to do something to be kind to them. Forgiving, he says. Forgiving. You know something? In the Corinthian church, there was a very, very bad thing that happened. There was a man who was fornicating with his father's wife. That's horrible. Ooh, that was horrible. Paul got so upset about it, he said, you need to get that guy out of the church. And they did. And they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And the devil working on him. And these people praying for him. That old guy got right with God. And when he did, he straightened up that mess that he was involved in. And he expressed his sorrow to the church. And Paul wrote that church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 7, this is what he said. Verse 6 and 7, he said, sufficient to us such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You ever seen anything in a church that was worse than that? I don't think so. I don't think you have. I don't think you find anything worse than that that went on in a church these days. Maybe a couple of things that I can think of. But I know there are a lot of people that get mad about a lot of things that are far less than this. And brother, when that man tries to get himself in a right relationship, you ought to contrariwise rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that's what Paul's telling them. Why you ought to do it? Because Christ dropped his wrath against you when you got saved. And Christ dropped his anger against you when you got saved. And Christ didn't go around town telling everybody what you did after you got saved. He separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west, through your sins in the depths of the sea. Put them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where nobody could find them, because charity covereth a multitude of sins. He didn't spread it all over. He didn't speak bad about you. Instead, he was kind to you and tender to you and forgiving you, and you ought to be the same. It's exactly the way you ought to be. Say, preacher, it's hard. You know something? I know it's hard, but you can do it. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And you can extend that same mercy to somebody and get rid of this. I'll promise you, you'll be a lot happier if you do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.